I'm going to invite David to come forward now and to get us started.
Good morning. There are going to be some people, I think, wandering in. We've got some extra chairs at the back. But first of all, do you all have a copy, or can you cast your eyes on a copy of the handout that we have prepared? I know that Holly's going around with extra ones. Does anybody need some extra copies? They're coming around right now. Okay. And there are chairs at the back for folks who are coming in. I am still technically on vacation right now, which means that if I run away after this event is over, just don't think twice about it. The only reason is I'm on vacation. But I do want to thank John Huffman for being with us again. Many of you know him from years gone by, and John, delighted that you could be here and preach at this time. Thank you. Let's bow before God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bow before you, grateful that you are the God of the ages, that your faithfulness never changes, and that you call us to live in this world filled with complexity and with sin and difficulty and with glory and grandeur. Call us to live in this world under your grace in the knowledge of your love and faithfulness. Thank you that you do not abandon us or forsake us, but that you give wisdom to those who ask, and for this wisdom we ask at this time. Guide us in our time together and bless us as a congregation which bears your name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the most important thing today is if you find the clipboard on your pew, could you pass it along and sign in? That will be helpful for our Sunday school program folks to know. You are here this morning because we're giving a presentation on the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA, which met just a few weeks ago. I want to set the scene for this, and to do that, I want you to find the handout that you have. Pretty much what I'm going to say at this stage is on the handout. I'm just going to change to a Word document here just to do that. Let me ask, though, to begin with, how many of you here in the room were at the presentation that I gave before or just as General Assembly began a few weeks ago? Or let me reverse that. How many of you were not here? So the majority of you were not here. So 3 weeks ago or so, gave a presentation on the General Assembly. And for those who were there, some of this is going to be a repeat of that. I assumed that we would have quite a few people who were not at the last presentation. So some of this is going to be a repeat of that. How many of you have heard some kind of a report from the General Assembly, let's say in the Washington Post or in some newspaper? How many of you have not? You have just very little idea of what's going on at the General Assembly, a handful. So most of you come having heard something from the General Assembly, and I assume that that would be the case as well. What I want to do is to largely focus on clarity this morning. We can get into massive discussions on significant issues, and we have about 50 minutes or so to do this. So we will not almost certainly be able to get into those discussions at any length. Need to let you know that I will be available briefly after the service this morning, let's say from about 11:45 till about 12:15 or so. And I will also be able to hang around after the presentation today. In 2 weeks' time, I will be staying after worship for as long as anybody wants. So for follow-up, there will be follow-up. So if you are feeling frustrated at the end of today and saying, I haven't been able to get to the point that I want to get to, please know that we will be providing opportunities to do that right off the bat. Today will be frustrating to some of you. There's no question, simply because of time. We want to focus on what happened at General Assembly so we know what happened and what didn't happen. Want to focus on what happens at National Presbyterian Church. Want to hear your comments and questions, so I've charged Quinn with keeping me moving. So if you see him going like this, it means, David, keep the show on the road. So that by way of a very initial introduction. Let me see if I can get this thing going. The big picture. I want us to keep in mind that in the face of issues that may seem to divide us, I trust that we will also focus on those issues which unite us here at MPC. One of the reasons for showing Vacation Bible School is not just that it happened this week, we'd like you to know that, but there are lots of things which are at the heart of our ministry which are not related to the General Assembly, and we need to keep those going. You also need to know that throughout my ministry, this has been the case, not just as a knee-jerk reaction to General Assembly. I'm committed to my denomination, but I'm more committed to the local congregation to which I have been called. That may seem to be a little bit of a fudge factor, but that has been my approach to ministry throughout my ministry, with every congregation that I've served. And this congregation and its health and welfare are of enormous significance to me. With regard to the session, it's summer. The session has not met. No decisions have been made by anything in terms of response to the General Assembly. It's important that you know that that is the case. It's also important, and here I'm going to, in a sense, skip ahead to the controversial issues which the Assembly raised. It's important for you to know that with respect to marriage and conducting weddings, which is going to come up, we'll get to that, but I want to, in a sense, preempt the discussion and get to some of the critical issues in some of your minds. Nothing has changed in our Constitution with regard to the General Assembly. No changes have been made yet. Within a year, changes might be made if the presbyteries vote on those changes. But our Constitution has not changed because of the General Assembly. The session has not reflected on any of these changes. It's also important for you to know that for the four pastors in the congregation, for Quinn, Evangeline, Donna, and for myself, none of us proposes to conduct a wedding between two persons of the same sex. That's not something that we believe we ought to be doing theologically. Therefore, that's not going to happen in this congregation. Some of you, and I know we have more divided opinion in our congregation than many people realize. For some of you, that may be a disappointment. For others of you, that may be an enormous relief. But just to let you know that for your four pastors at the moment, that's not going to happen here at this church. Therefore, the issue as to whether the session would permit it is a moot point. It's a moot point. It's not. We're not going to request it. Therefore, it will not happen. I want to say that up front. With regard to the other major issue, which is Israel and Palestine and divestment, I've got some comments on that in the handout. It's very important that you know that the General Assembly did not order all divestments from anything which had to do with Israel. But whether you agree with the divestment or not, it had to do with three particular corporations with doing three particular things in Israel. And I've given you a website you can go to find out what exactly they're doing. Whether you agree with it or don't agree with it, it's very important that you know that the statement from the General Assembly is not, first of all, an anti-Israel, on all counts, statement, whatever else you feel about that. But the divestment comes from my pension fund and from the Presbyterian Foundation. You also need to know that at a presbytery meeting in this very room, I voted against our presbytery affirming divestment from these companies doing business in Israel. I happen to believe that there are things going on there which are not good, and that the Israeli government, like all governments, does things which are unjust and unfair, and that there should be some response to that. But I don't believe that this is the response. And publicly, I spoke and voted against this in this very room in our presbytery. You need to know that as well. And the other thing, by way of introduction, is many people are unaware of a growing diversity in Jewish opinion in the United States and in Israel on what is going on over there. Perhaps one of the best books recently is a bestseller called My Promised Land by Ari Shavit. If you have not read this book, I recommend it to you to give you an insider Jewish view on some of the complexities of what's going on in Israel with respect to Palestinians. In the last few weeks, as some of you know, 40 of us from the congregation visited our Christian Palestinian sisters and brothers in Israel and the West Bank. There are some wonderful folks there seeking to be faithful to God through Jesus Christ in the midst of all of this. And if I were to say anything about what we ought to be doing, it's that we ought to be supporting the church in that part of the land as it bears a really critical role in being peacemakers in the midst of a conflict which, as you know from the last few weeks, is just enormously complex all the way around. So these are some things that I want to say by way of introduction. Let me get to our General Assembly and tell you, along with Quinn, what happened. So what is the General Assembly, the body that we're talking about? Well, our Presbyterian Church has four levels of governing bodies or councils, the General Assembly is the national body. So you come down to the Synod, which doesn't do that much these days. Our Presbytery is National Capital Presbytery. It's the region of involving churches in D.C. and Maryland and in Virginia, and then the Session of our own congregation. These are the different governing bodies. The General Assembly is the national body. They meet every 2 years. This year they met in Detroit. There are 172 presbyteries, and they all send commissioners based on their size. They do a number of things. They elect a moderator for 2 years because they meet every 2 years. This year, a man by the name of Heath Rader, who was the president of the Presbyterian School of Christian Education in Richmond, Virginia, a number of years ago. They make recommendations for study by the church. They call on specific groups to take action, including the Board of Pensions, the Presbyterian Foundation, and the government. They make recommendations for these groups to take action or call on them. They make authoritative constitutional interpretations. How do you interpret this or that? They're sort of like the Supreme Court. And then they also deal with proposals to change our constitution as a church. So here are two books. Book of Order, which you can buy online, the Book of Confessions, you can buy these online as well, which are the constitution of the church. Some folks don't know that we have a constitution. This is our constitution right here. How many pages is the U.S. Constitution? Well, here's our constitution right here, which actually lets you know why we have so much trouble. Anyway, be that as it may. So there are changes to the Constitution. The Book of Confessions are statements which go back to the early days of the church, and it requires two General Assemblies and two-thirds of the presbyteries to change the Book of Confessions. For the Book of Order, which is our polity, the way we do things, the General Assembly starts things off, passes it down to presbyteries, and you need a majority of the presbyteries before a change in the Book of Order as part of our Constitution takes place. An authoritative interpretation of what already exists, actually, though, takes place immediately. As soon as the General Assembly declares, this is how we interpret this, and usually it's about two different sections of the Book of Order, how do we put these two things together? How do we interpret that? That takes place immediately. So some things are slow, some things are quick. General Assembly meets for 1 week in committees and in plenary, and Quinn was there.
So on Saturday, some 625 elected commissioners, half of which were teaching elders, pastors, half of which were ruling elders, and 125 to 150 advisory delegates, young adult advisory delegates, theological student advisory delegates, missionary advisory delegates, there were eight of them, and ecumenical advisory delegates, all come to or have arrived at the General Assembly. On that very first evening, we meet in a plenary session and we elect a moderator. We hear some reports. We go home and or go back to our hotels, try to get a good night's rest, and we get up the next day. It's Sunday, and we're worshiping in churches all around the city of Detroit, and then kind of have an afternoon off. There are a variety of different small group conversations about the issues as well. That takes place on Saturday. On Sunday evening, all of the commissioners and delegates are divided up into 14 different committees of 50 to 70 people. And so they are going to make recommendations on some 200 pieces of business that have come before the assembly. These 50 to 70 people have never met each other. So on Sunday evening, they begin to get to know each other. Once they know each other, you know, intimately and can work on all these issues, they then spend Monday and Tuesday in committee meetings, sometimes from 9 in the morning to past 9 o'clock at night. Different committees have different workloads. And they take these 200 different pieces of business, and they make a recommendation on every single one for the larger plenary general assembly, which meets beginning on Wednesday evening, all day Thursday, and all day Friday. And in this way, the work of the Presbyterian Church USA is conducted. It doesn't really matter if you don't know anything about the Middle East. If you're on that committee, then you have to somehow do your best to get up to speed and then make your recommendation to the plenary. And then everybody in the plenary has a vote on those crystallized issues that we see needing to go forward. That's how the week works. Probably not the most efficient way of doing it, but that's the way that we do it.
So there, at the plenary, Quinn, there are 700 to 1,000 people altogether?
Plus observers, probably more than that, but yeah, probably 800 people weighing in on various issues, either advising or actually voting.
Very good. Thank you. As you were speaking, I noticed I don't have any power to my computer, so I'm just going to do that right now. So this is a huge number of people who don't know each other who are gathered to discuss an enormous number of issues. There are over 200 items of business. And very quickly, I want you to know the breadth of what's discussed there. So recommended for study, among the various things. I've got 10 things here. Unwanted children, sexually exploited children, immigrant civil rights, how do we respond to the financial crisis? End-of-life issues. Really important one, commemorating the 500th birthday of John Knox. Well, that's important for everybody with a Scottish heritage. But what's interesting, though, Quinn, is who proposed this?
Three Korean presbyteries. So, and it was in my committee. It was one of the most fascinating things. We won't talk about it today, but it was wonderful.
I did not propose this. I didn't ask Quinn to propose it. The Korean church proposed it. A persecution rising around the world. This is an enormous issue. Anti-Christian persecution. And very interestingly, amongst those who are saying, why aren't Christians doing something about this, is the Jewish community. Because they see that if we don't do anything, then it affects them as well. But that's on the agenda here. Quinn's area was theology and the addition of a confession to our Book of Confessions. So I mentioned the process, an additional confession from South Africa, focusing on justice issues discussed, and that's coming down to the presbyteries as well. U.S. policies, international political process, gun ownership, death penalty, drones, the Middle East, as we've already mentioned. That was discussed. This is all taking place in a week. And then internal issues, at least 16 of them. Conscience with regard to abortion and our medical dues as Presbyterians, issues relating to small churches, retired ministers, ministers who leave the denomination, and then down at the bottom there, marriage definition of marriage, and permission to conduct marriage. So just in general, there are literally hundreds of issues coming before a group of people who do not know each other, who have to meet quickly, make decisions on these. And some of you have heard this from me before. I think systemically, this whole system is wrong. It may be theologically correct, but dealing with issues, including marriage and the Middle East, in such a fashion is going to lead to trouble. It's just going to lead to trouble. So what were the major issues on marriage? Constitutional statements on marriage. The General Assembly set in motion changes to the wording of the PCUSA Constitution in the Book of Order, with reference, eliminating all reference to marriage as between men and women. For this to take effect, the Book of Order has not changed because of the General Assembly. 172 presbyteries are going to be voting on this, and the majority must approve this change for it to take effect. So those meetings will take place over the next 12 months or so in different locations, including here in Washington. That's one issue. Changing what's in the Constitution has not changed yet. Process is underway. What has changed is what's called an authoritative interpretation of the Constitution, saying that there is a balance between freedom of conscience for ministers who believe that it is all right to perform same-sex marriages in locations where it is legally permissible, and what the present Constitution says is not appropriate. So the present Constitution defines marriage as between a man and a woman. The authoritative interpretation says that if you're a pastor and you believe that marriage is just between two people and you're in an area of the nation where that marriage is permissible, you can go ahead and do this. That's effective immediately. So those are the two issues relating to marriage, which are the hot button issues. Then the Middle East. Committee on Middle East Relations discussed all kinds of issues in the Middle East. Let me just actually come back to that in just a minute. See if I can remember, I can't get to what I want. I've got to come back to this right here. On all kinds of issues, their conclusion in bringing together all kinds of overtures, and we can come back to that in a minute, but I really want to give us as much time for questions and answers as possible. Their conclusion at the end of this was to put together a document, and you have that in your handout. You also have the wording of the marriage decisions, was to make various affirmations, and then in particular to request a boycott of three companies doing business with Israel. And those companies are Caterpillar, Motorola Solutions, and Hewlett-Packard, who are doing various things with the Israeli government, which if you look up on the web, you can find what they are. They're technical, relating to the relationship with Palestine.
If you said boycott, I think you meant divestment.
Sorry. So thank you. Thank you, I did. Divestment. So divesting from there. I've got on my slideshow a whole list of the overtures which came before the General Assembly. Quinn can go into this in more detail if you want, but basically in the committees, they take all of these overtures and they boil them down to something which comes before the plenary. Is that correct?
So if there are 10 issues before a committee, they have to do something with each of the 10, but oftentimes they'll say, we'll make a decision on this one, and it will answer these other five. So that's one way, and that's the way that particularly for marriage and also for the Middle East, they had 13 overtures on the Middle East, and almost all of them were addressed by a single overture, and because there's some overlap and things like that. So there's a breadth of these, and sometimes saying opposite things, but in the end, there's usually one or two that the committee puts forward, and then that's the way that the assembly goes.
So what I've got here, which you don't need to see in any detail, is a number of these overtures all boiling down to the actions which were finally taken there. I think that's really all that I want to do at this stage before opening up to questions. Quinn, do you want to?
Well, about the only thing that I would say, and this sort of gives you an interesting window into sort of not so much the subtlety, but the way that the assembly does something. If you will look on the backside of your front page, you'll see the final overture from the Committee on Middle East Issues. And you'll see that item number 3 is in lighter print. And if you read the lighter print, it says, reject any proposed divestment and economic sanctions against the state of Israel. So this was originally an anti-divestment overture. And it had all kinds of language that was positive about Israel. And the committee said, well, let's just take this and we'll remove the part about not divesting and insert a paragraph about divesting. But the reason that they did this is because knowing the tension, knowing the division, they wanted to say as much good about Israel as they possibly could. And so a committee can do this. And so, you know, that was part of the way that they did their business. And so this then was the major overture that came to the floor of the plenary, and this was the one that was debated.
Okay, so that's what's up on the screen just now. I think that gives you just enough of an overview as to what went on at the General Assembly, the multiple issues that they had to deal with in a very short period of time. And I think that at this stage, we want to open things up to questions. Do we have microphones on either side? So if you have any questions, then stick your hand up and we'll get the microphone to you.
Thank you. I frequently have this question about our federal government. Now I have it about our General Assembly. What right do we have to interfere in the business of other countries?
The question, as you heard, was what right do we have to interfere in the business of other countries? I would say that my view is that the response we're talking about the Middle East here, was in fact not, first of all, a response about the business of other countries. It was and it wasn't. It was divestment from our own portfolio, which in fact, whether I agree with it or not, we actually do, let's say with regard to alcohol, tobacco, other things. Social responsibility in investing is in fact a responsibility of the General Assembly. This issue certainly moves into the government issue, but the action was not to tell the government of Israel to do anything. It was to tell our investment people not to invest or to divest from our own portfolio and the board of pensions and so forth. But yes, that remains a good question.
And as it was explained to the assembly before the vote by this mission responsibility through investment advisory committee, after years of trying to engage these three companies, which provide products that are ostensibly used in the oppression of Palestinians, they got nowhere. And so they said, well, if you're not going to talk to us, if you're not going to be a part of the conversation, then this is the last thing that we can do. But it was more, this is what Presbyterians are going to do about the situation, rather than somehow trying to meddle, although it certainly was seen as meddling.
It's a meddle.
Yeah, Anne.
Yeah, I want my question just follows up on that. I think that statement, that resolution, is both grandiose and stupid. And part of the stupidity is doing something and then afterwards wringing your hands and saying, oh, we didn't really mean to do that. We're not really anti-Semitic, but it sounds anti-Semitic. It's not just interfering. I wouldn't say interfering in the business of other countries. I would say the question is, who made the PCUSA the moral judge of the state of Israel?
There's a nice question. Anne, I think if I were to respond, and I think this is to Caroline's point as well, if I were doing this myself, I think it's quite appropriate for us to address a parallel body. That is, to come to the group representing, for example, Reform Judaism or Conservative Judaism or Orthodox Judaism in our country and say to them, this is what we see going on in Israel. What do you see going on there? So you've got peers talking with each other. And this moves out of that peer relationship into something something else. If anybody could talk to the government of Israel, I would suspect it would be the Jewish community within our nation. And so I'm not opposed to doing something. I think it's the wrong thing that we're doing. Highlighting injustice is not a bad thing, but as many have pointed out, what about Cuba? What about other nations and so forth? Why this one?
2 years ago in Pittsburgh, a similar overture failed by 2 votes for divestment. And the action that they took was a positive investment. And so for the last 2 years, various agencies, particularly the Presbyterian Foundation, have been working at positive ways to invest in the situation, particularly in Palestine, in order to make, you know, rather than making negative statements. And so this continues, and that continues to be a policy. This time it was a 7-vote margin, which means that if 4 people would have voted differently, it would not have passed. And so it's a divided issue in the denomination, which I think is a reflection of the broader culture. You go out on the street, you talk to a variety of people, and I think that you'll find a similar kind of division. And in that sense, we as a denomination reflect the broader culture. Yeah, right there.
I know the Detroit resolution was fairly recent. I'm curious to whether the sanction policy has affected other churches and, in fact, religions, and how it affected your trip to the Middle East and Israel specifically.
Other denominations, Quinn, or do you know?
I think we are now the first major denomination to have this statement. But one of the things that I heard was our ownership of Hewlett-Packard stock within our various entities, and they are tied up in mutual funds and various instruments, is 0.000123% of Hewlett-Packard. So I think that you know, it's small, it's token, and yet it's not. But it's a fairly minor thing. I think we will probably do worse in our future pension for having divested in that profitable company than the PCUSA will have made a dent in Caterpillar. There was one in the middle. Oh, there you are.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. I have a feedback with regard to the question. Okay. I have a feedback with regard to the question regarding what business do we have in interfering in other countries. I think our business is to make a kinder and gentler and a more Christ-like nation and a community, world community. And I believe that our responsibility is in other countries is to help them to flourish, because if they flourish like we are flourishing in our church, we will make a very wonderful world. Thank you.
Claude, and then David.
Well, let me respond to that and say, I certainly think that that's what we need to do, and we do that as a church by being involved in spreading the gospel and by supporting other Christian communities where they are. That is what our congregation has done long before I came here with Palestinian Christians in the Holy Land and through a number of different ministries. Bethlehem Bible College really is in Bethlehem, and it really is a Bible college, and it's training ministers of the gospel in Palestinian churches. Many people don't know that many of the Arabs in that area, not many, they're shrinking. There used to be many. They're immigrating at an enormous rate, but are Christians, and that they have a personal ground-level peacemaking role. And our involvement with them is huge. One of the organizations we're involved in is the Holy Land Christian Ecumenical Foundation. And Ratib Rabi, their director, in fact, was a consultant with the Presbyterian Foundation with regard to investing in Palestine and in building relationships there. So positive building of community is not the answer to everything, but it certainly is a channel by which we can bear witness to Jesus Christ there. And I trust that we are doing that.
Claude and then David.
Just to broaden out the discussion a bit about our involvement with other countries, the historic position of Presbyterianism is to send missionaries to other countries. We have done that to many, many countries. and it has taken root in many countries. And there was a recent article in Christianity Today of a, actually it was a secular kind of analysis that showed that in countries where Christianity had taken root, the trend toward democracy was much stronger than other countries where it had not.
And that I think is foundational in terms of the Reformation was foundational for the rise of democracy and our own Presbyterian heritage. They are foundational. So their impact on the whole of life through the proclamation of the gospel and the building of the church.
Okay, David, and then over here.
My name is David Wallace, and I appreciate your response to my concerns on the issue here. And I'm greatly relieved from what I've heard from both of you. My concern, though, is that we don't get caught up in an apparent hypocrisy of focusing on judging Israel. You know, we've gotten into this, you know, beat up on America, beat up on Israel, and yet I've been all over the world in my life, both as a Presbyterian mission, Department of Defense, and State Department, and all over in the Middle East. And the travesties and all the things that go on by other countries and other groups are far greater than any perceived issues that we might have here. And we need to be very careful of the apparent hypocrisy of judging Israel and judging these countries while other countries are far worse offenders to human rights, and yet we have not done anything to them. We have not divested from those countries or those companies that are involved in that sort of thing.
I think the issue of fairness across the board is a huge, huge issue that raises. What should we be doing with nations? What should we be doing with the church? Some of you know, some of you don't know. I've been to Cuba 3 times, and you may or may not know that there's First Presbyterian Church in Havana. There really is. And there's a thriving Presbyterian Church, thriving not as well as it might, but in Cuba. What Christians and indeed others in Cuba, for example, need to know is that the rest of the world notices them. Just notice it. It's not my job as a minister to say what the government ought to do. I don't believe it is. But that the ministry of presence, which is what we're doing with our Palestinian Christians, is an important part in this. Is there injustice? There's a huge amount of injustice all over the world. How do we deal with it as a church? I think the ministry of presence in different places of great importance. How do you, as citizens of this, Christians who are citizens of the nation, deal with it? That's another issue. And I trust that in all of these, what we're doing in the church is building up your conscience to respond as a Christian citizen might do. Within that, I suspect we will still disagree as to what the policy would be. I'm happy with that, actually, as long as you're being informed by your Christian conscience in the public sphere. So I look on our job as to feed that, but then when you get out in the public sphere, I'm not going to dictate the policy that you pursue, and I think sometimes we move into that.
There was a question over here, but let me just say, following up on that, commissioners are allowed to submit up to 2 resolutions, and so I decided, because I've never done it before, and I had some concerns, that I submitted one on the situation in Syria and Iraq and just all of the travesties that are going on there, and it passed easily, and I thought, well, we certainly, as a denomination, ought to be saying something that we, you know, about the civil and proxy wars in Syria and Iraq, and so now we didn't debate it, we didn't see it, but there is that opportunity to do that as Presbyterians, and so you know, in some small ways, you know, I contributed to that because I felt like we should. Yeah, Nancy.
David and Quinn, switching topics just a moment, yes, to the marriage issue. Would you remind us all kind of what the process from here will be? You mentioned 9 to 12 months. Are all presbyteries required to take up this issue? Will there be sort of a tick off of 1, 2, 10 have passed it, however, how it goes from here? And will this congregation have a voice in it at our presbytery level?
Thank you. Let me just...
if you turn to page 3, you'll see the piece that Nancy's referring to.
Okay. So it looks something like this. I know this print is small, but you have it in front of you. So what we have in the Book of Order is a statement. Is this section here with a whole bunch crossed out on your piece of paper?
It's on the opposite page of your piece of paper, on page 4.
Page 4. It's hard to read because it's crossed out, but this is what exists in the Book of Order right now. So the whole business, which looks crossed out, exists in the Book of Order right now and will do until the presbyteries vote. This section describes marriage as a covenant between a man and a woman repeatedly throughout. In the next 12 months, every single presbytery will, in fact, take up this issue. They are pretty much mandated to take up this issue from the General Assembly, and they will vote up or down, yes or no, with no amendments as to whether or not this section over here will be cut out and replaced with this. And as soon as they get to a majority vote, once that happens, it will change. So that's the process. There's no amendment of the proposed revision. It's yes or no.
And if previous history is any guide, there will be an official count that lags several weeks behind an up-to-the-minute count with people reporting unofficially from presbyteries. And so it will be definitely tracked.
Did that cover everything?
Gentleman in the back, and then in the white sweater in the back.
Yeah. A strong argument could be made that the most pressing issue facing this church is its declining membership. How much discussion was there at the General Assembly about the elephant in the room?
Well, that's a good question. And I'm happy to say that there was significant conversation about it, both in terms of creative approaches and also in terms of just reporting the inevitable and the decline. But one afternoon, we saw a presentation on a new initiative that hopes in the next decade to create 1,001 new worshiping communities. Not necessarily congregations, but creative, entrepreneurial, innovative places where Presbyterians gather to worship and study and be the people of God. And there are some 250 already just in 2 years. Now, these could be a small group of 5, but I was just in Spokane, Washington at Whitworth University on study leave, and there is a ministry there to restaurant workers, people who come in from all over, and they are a worshiping community. And a Presbyterian pastor is leading this. And so we have a very strong, the strongest I think we've had in decades, staff in evangelism and church growth in Louisville, and they are working hard and doing creative and innovative things. But as we know from the conference that we had here last October, there's just a growing number of people who are just disinterested in anything having to do with church. So we are working hard, and we're aware of that, and we're not ignoring it as a denomination.
So that larger part, let's say that again, the rise of what they call the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, is affecting everybody no matter what the congregation does or does not do, and that's a major issue.
Yeah, there was somebody in the back, and then
yes, actually
up in the front.
Yeah, that brings up a question, though. Was there discussion or expectation that the decisions of the General Assembly on these issues, such as marriage, would increase or shrink membership interest from other outside groups? In other words, do you see people
yes, it was
not joining or joining because...
Leaving. The statistics were rehearsed from the floor. Hunter Farrell, who was a director of World Mission, spoke of, it was 17 or 19 sister churches around the world who will break relations with us over this.
That's interesting.
And they voted, nonetheless, they still voted 71 to 29% in favor of changing.
Right, and yet the nuns are the ones who are much more liberal on this issue, and so... Should our position on any one issue draw them in? You would think this would, but they're not.
They're not standing waiting to be drawn in. That's the point of none.
Okay.
They don't have any interest.
Right. My original question, sorry, was just to complete the discussion on the process now for completing the decision as to whether the Book of Order will be changed on marriage. What is the process that's going to take place here at National? Is the assumption just that you all will, the session would vote the way that it voted originally?
Let me just get back to this and see if I can. So in terms of what the session does, the session doesn't on any of these things have to do anything. In other words, the decisions by themselves stand alone. So the question that the session will have to decide when it meets is, in fact, will it do anything? Will it make statements on these or simply leave them alone? There's no question in my mind, as the moderator of the session, we will be discussing these issues. And we will determine whether there is anything we can say that will add clarity to this or distance ourselves or align ourselves with these kinds of things. At the moment, the answer is I have no clue as to what will come out of this. I certainly want personally, I've been here now 3 years, I have not established with the Jewish community the relationships I normally establish. It's a little late, but better late than never. Want to begin to do more of that personally. When it comes to marriage, what I said at the beginning, and some came in after this, is there's no, because the Book of Order has not changed at the moment, there's no immediate rush to do anything. With the authoritative interpretation, the four pastors who are here are not planning on conducting marriages of same-sex marriages, so that is not an urgent issue. And that decision is, first of all, our decision. And then the session would enter in by saying, you can or you cannot do that on church property. So we won't get to the second step because the first step won't be taken. So there's no immediate rush for this. Let me say, though, something in saying this. There is no question in my mind that the church, and this encompasses many churches, on the issue of same-sex couples, has not handled this issue well. What is out there is that the church and those who disagree with same-sex marriage are homophobic and they hate homosexual people. On the one hand, I want to affirm marriage as between a man and a woman. That is, in my opinion, the biblical position. On the other hand, we are to be a community of grace. And holding those two things together is my personal priority, and to know that in our congregation we've got a significant diversity of opinion from the people who've spoken to me privately. How we handle that is my biggest issue. Pronouncements, which is part of my problem with the General Assembly, it's not necessarily the best way to do that. So if you were to ask me what's my personal issue, how do we maintain our life as a community of grace focused on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and know that there will be a difference of political opinion, there will be a difference of opinion on some of these hot-button moral issues of our time, and yet be a vibrant community? Standing up for what we believe, and I hope you hear what I believe on these things, but at the same time saying, wait a minute, we are not a community of force, which forces people to do things. So that's maybe just a little bit to say, session has to deal with it. I don't know how. The bigger picture for me is the maintaining of our congregation within our society as a vibrant witness to Jesus Christ, which treats people in the way that I think Jesus would want them to be treated.
So our session will make decisions for National Presbyterian Church. The presbytery vote will be by elected commissioners to presbytery, which includes ruling elders from this congregation, as well as the teaching elders, the pastors. So the session is not going to send its vote to the presbytery. I'll talk with you afterwards. I think most people understand the difference.
The session is the local church. The session has not been asked to do anything by the General Assembly. Only the regional church, the presbytery, has been asked to respond. So the necessary response is at the regional level. Perhaps a helpful response is at the local level, but not mandated.
George.
With respect to the divestment issue again, would you kindly advise us what product sales and services by those companies were in conflict with our church investment policy?
Let me see if I can find this. Hold on.
As I recall, there are certain pieces of machinery that Caterpillar produces that are used for either creating settlements or tearing down buildings, and they are not in this country. This is what was explained to me. They are used in the Middle East. There is something that I think Motorola makes that's used in scanning people at the border or at the wall, and then there is something that Hewlett-Packard makes that is being used by the ships that are blockading Gaza.
So here up in front of you is something from an organization called Jewish Voice for Peace. And you can see this under rabbisletter.org if you want to follow up on it. It gives a very short introduction to this. It says what's wrong with Caterpillar Motorola Solutions and Hewlett-Packard, and you can find out, oops, I just messed it up, find out on there the details there. But this is on your handout, the rabbisletter.org, as to what they are doing. So in terms of Caterpillar, it's machines used for the destruction of Palestinian homes. Unfortunately, those were also used for the destruction of Jewish settlements in Gaza as well. So it goes both ways on that. And then, so this is a place to find the details there.
I'm not sure who's next. I think over here.
I think the thing that disturbs me is that this issue on the marriage, I'm back to the marriage, well, I disagree with both issues, but the fact that it's even in or brought up for discussion at the assembly, marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the way it's been. That's traditional. Why would this even come up to erase that and put in between two people? This is what I don't understand, and this is my trouble about the PCUSA. It's to me, there should not have even been addressing this. This is outside the church. And
I can see
our church is becoming too political. Everything is political.
Quinn, why don't you handle this?
Well, for two reasons. First of all, it's legal in the District of Columbia and some 16 other jurisdictions. Second of all, in our directory for worship, it says that marriage is a civil contract between a man and a woman. Well, by definition of civil law, that's no longer accurate. So that statement, well, the statement is not true, and so people are saying it has to be addressed. But the main reason is because it's in the culture. That's why it's before the church.
Which raises, of course, the issue is, does the church follow the culture, or does the church create the culture? And if you go back, my study at least, to the Hellenistic world, we call it the Greek world in which the gospel came, that world is very similar to our culture today. And into that culture, the gospel came. And the Jews and the Christians were deemed to be backwards sexually. The idea of progressive at that stage, it's as old as the hills. So the question is, who is calling which shots there? But the question remains, how do you do it in a gracious way? Because there is genuine love between two people, man and man and women, which I have seen and I have witnessed. And in different congregations, And one congregation in particular, I've been at the bedside in a hospital with a homosexual couple, in which I was greatly relieved that the hospital did not say, as some can, you cannot go in and visit your partner. I find that to be cruel. So there are some gray areas here which we have to deal with compassion, while at the same time saying, here's a standard. And as I think you said correctly, Jean, this is the way it's been. And not just because it's the way it's been. Jesus affirmed it. Let's hold to it. But how do we deal with the periphery? And some people are doing that as well.
We have one question here, and then we're at time.
Yes.
I don't know what we want to do with that. And then maybe hear a brief word from John.
Oh, two more, quick.
Can you tell us how much money does this church give the denomination each year? And is there a plan by the session to withhold a portion or all of that money from the denomination?
First of all, back to the session has not met. There is no plan. So it's not that they have decided against the plan. They haven't met. It's summer. I'm on vacation. Is that a possible response? That is a possible response that some congregations choose. In terms of the amount of money, I'm afraid I do not.
It's about $1,500 times $7 in loose change.
So that is our. We are per member giving about $7.
I think that's
and we have $1,500
GA per capita is.
Yeah. So that's it. We give money to PCUSA missionaries and so forth, but we can certainly do the math and figure that out. Yes. One more. In terms of membership of same...
Repeat the question.
Yes. In terms of membership of same-sex couples, to become a member of this congregation, you have to affirm your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to commit yourself to this congregation and to live out your life of discipleship within the congregation. There is nothing which says anything about your sexuality or indeed any details of your moral life. While we ask people to think about the vows, we do not grill them on the vows. In terms of becoming an ordained officer, the standards are higher. And those standards, as we have been practiced in this congregation, involve what we call chastity and singleness and faithfulness in marriage as defined between a man and a woman. So those are our standards. And John has been sitting here, Dr. Hoffman, patiently. A final word.
One of the luxuries of being honorably retired, to stay honorable, you try to avoid creating problems in other churches, which I will try to avoid now. I have been ordained 49 years now in the Presbyterian Church. I've gone to most of the General Assemblies, and one of the problems we have as we've watched our church go from 4.3 million in the last 25 years to 1.6 or 7 or 5, depending on how you're calculating the latest figures, is that many of us who consider ourselves to be evangelical in our theology have enjoyed the luxury of local parish ministry and have not been as active in the councils of the church as we could have been and I believe should have been. I've served on 6 major General Assembly committees, task force through these years, as I say, gone to most of the General Assemblies during those years, and you can commend your pastors for the involvement of National Church, and even a meeting such as this is so positive, even with the risks of having a meeting like this, because a meeting like this can create dissension in the church, because these are volatile issues. And thank God for those who are maintaining a witness that is faithful in this process. The first church I had a senior ministry responsibility in was Key Biscayne Presbyterian Church. At the time that the PCA denomination and 8 members of the session, it was an 8-member session, voted to leave, and I looked at them and said, I'm called to serve this church. You're going to have to find a new pastor. And they said, we have a right to do this. I said, certainly you do, but I believe we can have a positive witness within the denomination. And this is way back when the Angela Davis things and things like that was going on way back. I was just a 32-year-old, and they voted to stay in. until I left, and then I went to Pittsburgh First Church, and they left and went into the PCA. I think there have been many occasions during the years where there are issues that come up that could cause people to leave. I think it's very important to you as a congregation to stay together. You've got good leadership and articulate leadership, and leadership that gives you an opportunity to express your opinions. And I think being in the Washington area in particular, you're extremely sensitized to these things because you debate all these issues in the public square, and that comes into the church. And I think it's healthy because the church does need to speak to these issues. Independent churches have the luxury of not addressing these issues. But they're there, and you'll find that a minister of music suddenly is fired, or a pastor leaves, or something goes on that involves human sexuality or financial improprieties and things like this, and without due process. And independent churches can, if a pastor preaches a prophetic or pathetic sermon on a Sunday morning, can be fired on Tuesday. The great thing are the checks and balances of the Presbyterian form of government. Mark Hatfield, who is a friend of many of us in this room, who was certainly not in any way known for being overly conservative on issues, a middle to liberal left to center Republican voice, made this comment, though, about governing bodies of major denominations. He said, "I take every utterance on any matter that is politically charged by major denominations at the same level of two letters from little old ladies in tennis shoes." And I said, "Mark, what do you mean?" He said, "What I mean is this, not to disparage little old ladies in tennis shoes, but to say that these governing bodies are speaking not for their constituencies, but to their constituencies." And I think that's been reflected in some of the things that have been said today. The reality is there are issues in Palestine. There are issues on human sexuality. But the reality is there is great division, even among the uniquely hybrid gathering of people for a General Assembly. And it's important for you to realize that you can have a very, very strong local church with the leadership you have, and God can bless this in the final analysis. That's going to be what counts. Let me conclude by saying I feel like a child of a divorce. I have never had a family going through divorce. My own parents had a wonderful marriage. But I have watched as many of my friends have left, their churches have left, and that's one of the reasons that we lose the votes now, because so many have gone, and many are staying. And there's nothing worse than to see a church where there is a significant block of people who are invested historically in our denomination and who cannot picture themselves not being in our denomination, whatever the issues are, and for the division that will come in the process of leaving. Younger churches, possibly, that do not have that historical, much more broken field they can run and leave with a greater unanimity. One church I know, the church I previously served, is left with a 96% vote. But I know of another church that I served that could not possibly have gotten that vote because of the history involved. And you've got a great history here at National. I just commend your great pastors here. You've had wonderful pastors through the years. And David, I'm just impressed by the leadership you're giving here. The big thing is you do not need to judge National Church by the denomination. You need to judge it by what you are faithful in doing here. And the evil one would love to divide you. And I'd love to have you yelling at each other on these issues. Instead, follow leadership that is trying to be ethically sensitive, faithful to Scripture. That would be my encouragement to you. That's the way I will go. I'm not leaving. I'm staying and serving faithfully as long as God gives me breath. God bless you. Yep.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Worship continues in the upper room.